Well, good morning. We are looking at chapter 11 of Luke this morning, and we want to take time to study this portion of Scripture, which is extremely important. We're going to just cover the first four verses. There's a lot of meat there, a lot of blessings, and we want to pay attention to it because it's part of our life cycle with the Lord. It's our way of being part with Him and communicating with Him and working with Him, but most of all, it's our relationship. So open up with prayer. Sweet Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your house. It's good to be here and blessing you. We thank you for all your abundant love and blessings. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. How good you are. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place." You see, the Lord Jesus, he knew it was important to dedicate himself to prayer. And if you remember in the book of Acts, the early apostles were dedicating themselves to doing a lot of different things. And they found themselves overwhelmed because they were trying to do many of the tangible services that are associated with being the body of Christ, such as feeding the hungry. And an uproar came up because there was dispute among the Hellenistic Jews were claiming that they were not receiving the same amount of care and food for the widows and orphans. And so the apostles, you know, selected servants, which are known also as deacons and deaconesses. And they found these people who had good quality of life and a solid Christian stance. And they focused them on those things so that the apostles themselves could focus themselves on a couple things. One was prayer, and two was the teaching of the body. And here we see the Lord was praying in a certain place, and he had to dedicate himself to prayer because that was a good example to the Lord. It's also our example from him to us. It says here he was praying in a certain place, meaning he got away from everybody so he could just focus on that prayer. And it says, "And when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" And it's important. You don't just want to throw some words out at the Lord. And again, it's not all about how many words or how glamorous your words are or how fabulous your words are. It's really about just sharing your heart with the Lord. But I like the term or understanding that prayer is probably about 90% listening to the Lord, probably about 10% speaking to the Lord, sharing with the Lord from our point of view. But he has a lot to say in our prayer. I find that prayer doesn't really change God, but it does change me. So the disciples are asking him, saying, "Oh Lord, you know, can you show us how to pray?" This is John the Baptist, had taught his disciples, "Can you also show us?" And he's talking really about having effective prayer. Prayer that makes a difference. You ever pray and you find yourself losing concentration? You ever find that you'll be praying, you got your Bible on your lap, you've been just meditating on the Word, and now you're praying, and you start thinking about mowing the yard, or you start thinking about the stress at work, or and it just comes bouncing into your head? Well, you're no different than any other Christian. Because we don't have perfect brains. And we don't have perfect minds. What we have is a perfect Lord who perfectly understands us and he knows our faults and our weaknesses. So when that happens, don't get distressed or judge yourself as being undisciplined. Just pause for a second. Let that thought that has jumped into your brain to kind of fade off, and just keep praying to the Lord. Don't let it bother you. So he says here, he said to them, when you pray, say, and he's saying, this is an example. And I'm going to read through it first, and then we'll go back through and break it down. It says, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's so awesome, such an awesome structure, such a perfect structure, and it speaks a lot. First of all, he goes, come unto the Father. How good it is to come to the Father. Our loving Father, who does not hold back good gifts from us. And it says here, our Father in heaven. He's not talking about our earthly fathers. He's talking about our Holy Father. He says, hallowed, meaning holy is or be your name. And then he speaks of prioritization. Your kingdom come. Isn't that awesome? It starts out, first of all, with that relationship. You declare your relationship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. His name. We are found in his name. We're found as members of his family. We have the right to call him Father. And that word holy, it speaks of holy reverence for him. To have the awe and recognition of his glory. So often in this world, we forget about the inspiration of God. We forget about how great he has worked and done things. And when we speak of him, it says that we are to speak or think about God. And when it says your name, his name, Yahweh, sometimes it's referred to as just Yah. It says the understanding of that, or the translation of that, is a compound of different forms that you'll see here, and we'll go over that. But it basically means Yahweh, the becoming one. The becoming one. It's a very powerful name. And we see often in different structures of this, you'll see Teteskenu, which is Lord, he becomes our righteousness. Or Rapha, which refers to our healer. Or, I like this one here most of all, and I depend on this, Jireh, our provider. Now, if you look at it also, it speaks of his kingdom, and he is the kingdom. Everything about Jesus is the kingdom. We are found in him. We're under his authority. He is the King of Kings. He is identified as the Lord of all the little lords. There is no one equal to him nor above him. Let's keep that in mind. He has supremacy. He is the Almighty. And it says here, your will be done. When you're praying and you struggle with the thought that perhaps God isn't listening to your prayers, you might want to go back and think a little bit about where's your walk, where's your dedication, where's your focus. And remember, he talked about you put your hand to the plow, you know, and you turn away, turn back. You're not worthy of the kingdom. You're not focused on being it. You're not sold out for it. So when you're praying, be sure that you have put God first. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all other things will be added. First comes Jesus. And then all other things. It's not that he's going to give you everything. He's not going to promise you everything. But he's going to answer your prayers. And sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the prayer is answered by saying, not now. Or he may say, no, I have something even better for you. I have something even more spectacular. So much better. So much better. And your will be done. Jesus focuses on that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is both fully man and fully God. And the fully man part is really desperately depending on God. He says, hey, look, if there's any other way, Lord, to fulfill your will, let's do that. But if this is the only way to fulfill your will, then your will be done. We have to prioritize, and we have to come to that point where we know, beyond a doubt, that we are his. And we're like a coin in his pocket. He can spend us on whatever he decides. We're here to do his bidding. We're here to do his will. And it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that speaks of that coming age of the kingdom. Right now, on earth, God's will, working will, his performing will, is encumbered by the wickedness of this world. But there's coming a day when he's going to rule over all the wickedness. He's going to come back and he's going to judge this world. Amen. He's going to judge this world and he's going to conquer it and he's going to defeat all the evil that's here. So don't hesitate to know that he is a king and he is sovereign and he's going to work out all things according to his good intentions and his good purposes. And he means well for you. He means well for you. I look forward to the day that his will is perfectly performed on this earth as it is in heaven. It is perfect in heaven. Then we get to the section in section 3 where we do a petition. First of all, there was the acknowledgement, the glorifying of God, the honoring him, our adoration is identified for him, the relationship is identified, but now we're at that point where we as his children are going to ask for something. Start your prayer with just loving him and worshiping him. And as your heart leads, then petition him or ask him. It says here, give us not all the bread that we will ever want, but he says, give us day by day our daily bread. There's something awesome about that. You see, we could pray, God, meet all my needs, everything I will ever want or desire, give them to me now, completely and perfectly, everything, all at once. And he's very capable of doing that. But he gives it to us day by day so that we don't forget him and that we be mindful and conscious of the need for him and that we maintain our relationship. He doesn't give us everything we need instantly, completely. He wants us to come to his throne. He wants us to come, approach his throne with confidence, knowing that we as children of God would be received. Give us day by day our daily bread, not all at once. And I'm grateful, and it does keep me grateful. At the end of a day, I can take a breather and go, God, you rescued me. You helped me. And I'm depending even today, this very day, on something to help me. And he will. One of the things people need to remember to ask, forgive us our sins. That we sin even though we're saved. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He's not just referring to his previous career as a persecutor of the church. But he's speaking about his damaged nature. That we are born into sin. And that we're sinners. We are sinners. There's no change of that. But there will come a perfect change one day. That we will no longer be in this body of death and sin, but we will fold it up like an old tent and we'll don a new garment, a new everlasting garment that will not be corruptible. And we won't have sin anymore. We won't be subject to it. Our minds will be focused. We won't be distracted. We'll have the mind of Christ. Forgive us our sins. I love what John said. Dear children of God, if any of you should fall into a sin, he is good and faithful to forgive you. Just ask him. This is not talking about being saved all over again. It's talking about just dealing with our flaws, dealing with our weaknesses. We do fall into small sins, and sins sometimes can grip us if we don't address them and repent. It goes on and says, it's more than just us being forgiven. It says, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. If you do not forgive those around you, the word's real clear. He says, hey, why should you be forgiven? If you have a forgiving nature, God knows that. But if you're not willing to be fair and forgiving to those who are around you, then why should he forgive you? It says, for we also forgive. This is not we will forgive. It talks about being actively forgiving those who are indebted to us. This has a conjugation of talking about those who have either done us wrong or even those who are perhaps financially even indebted to us. You know, forgiving a debt. We had a debt, but he paid for our sins. Being a good Christian, we should do the same. Now, there's this really confusing statement here. It says, and do not lead us into temptation. Well, we read the book of James. The book of James clearly states that God tempts no man. How then would God lead us into temptation? Well, this is a flip in the wording. It's an idiom in the Jewish sense of how they would teach, and it's a contrasting statement here. And it says, do not lead us into temptation. How would that be if God doesn't tempt us? It's sometimes that God allows us within our own natures a certain lenience, and certainly we do have our liberty, And sometimes God will allow us to encounter things that are just very devastating to us. Here he's saying, "For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And Lord, keep us from temptation." To keep us from temptation. That is the sense and the understanding that he can do that. He does that in a lot of different ways. One, we're reading the word. Two, we're certainly involved in prayer. And three, we have accountability with one another within the body of Christ. Do not lead us into temptation. Lord, help us build those walls. Help us build the resistance to these things. Lord, help us stay focused on you. Don't let us be double-minded, but have the Christ in our heart and in our mind. And then there's that last plea. But deliver us from the evil one. And he is an evil one. James also mentions that he's like a lion, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And he can devour many. Many a good Christian I have seen who did not keep their guard, did not wear the armor of the Lord, did not have the mind of God, got lazy in their Christianity. And the devil found a chink in the armor and he crept in and he took control and he devoured, devastating their lives. We should not be that way. We should be focused. I wish to be delivered into the hands of the Almighty Father in heaven, personally by Jesus the Christ. He can deliver me to him. But while we're alive on this world, we need to walk with cautiousness. We need to walk with assurity. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to keep our hearts focused on him. And we need to be mindful of Scripture. We need to be mindful of the need for forgiveness and the need to forgive others. Let us not fall into that. But deliver us, Lord, from the evil one. The evil one comes in many varieties. He's not just one entity. Remember, a third of the angels joined him. I would say billions joined him. But he's defeated. But in this world that we're in, he's ever active. And he's powerful. And he's dangerous. And he's horrible. He's not so much interested in wrecking the lives of those who are not saved. Their lives don't really matter to him. They're already lost. The ones he's really interested in, the one he wishes to crush the most, are Christians. Those that know the Lord. He can't steal them or swipe them from the hand of the Lord if they are truly saved. But he can devastate their lives. He can steal their opportunity for crowns with the Lord. And he can break the Lord's heart. He can grieve the Holy Spirit by devastating the children of God, by ruining their testimonies, by taking their integrity from them, by taking their Christian testimony and trashing it in the public. He can leave people devastated. I just recently read of a pastor, I think he was in Louisiana, pastor of a Baptist church. Usually Baptist churches are real solid and everything's good. But this one pastor was not just a pastor, but he was also the mayor in the community. But he had sin in his life. He dressed as I was commonly taught when I was a child as a transvestite, a man who pretended to be a woman. He did this in a secret way on some kind of computer program, and he would celebrate that sinful, lost nature. He thought he could live one way and then pretend to also be a Christian. Eventually, his identity was found out, publicly humiliating him. He drove to a secluded area and he killed himself. The lion is roaring and he's seeking whom he may devour. One, pray. Have a relationship with the Father. Have a relationship with Him through His beautiful Son, Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray. Talk with God. Dedicate yourself to Him. Study His Word and make yourself accountable within the body of Christ. Leaving nothing hidden. Lead a transparent, honest, outward life so that people can be able to see who you are and know who you really are. Deliver us, Lord, from the evil one, or He will do what He did to that man, to each and every one of us. Every one of us are subject to the weaknesses and the flaws of sin. Even though that we're saved, we can easily fall into temptation. And this world's full of it. Full of temptation. And it comes in incremental. It doesn't all come somewhere along the line. That foolish man, that man who called himself a pastor, let a little bit and a little bit creep in. And it left his life a shambles. Think of the damage it did to the church. Think about the damage it did to his family. Think of the damage it did to Christianity. How awesome that is. That one man's behavior and failure to be focused on Christ, to be real and authentic, sends a message to the rest of the world that none of us are real. But I'm telling you, I look at the church and I know our body of Christ is real. We're authentic. And we know Jesus Christ, amen? And He knows us. And He will not deny us before the Father. How good that is. So pray, read your Bible, and have fellowship within the body of Christ unto accountability with each other. I want you to hold me accountable. And when I fall into a flaw or I start stumbling, don't kick me down. Come beside me. Correct me unto repentance. And help me be strong again. Love me through my weaknesses. Help me. Don't leave me stranded. And I will not leave you stranded. And nor shall you leave anyone else in this church stranded in their sins, abandoned in their sins. But come beside them in accountability and truthfulness. If any man falls into a sin, it's good for us to go to them and talk to them one-on-one, prayerfully approaching them. And if God help them, If they recognize their sins and they repent, they will be forgiven. Everything's good. But if they don't, it says take maybe two or more, maybe two additional people and talk with the person. Saying, please, please recognize this problem. Please address it. Don't let it destroy you. And then if they don't still, it says bring them before the whole body. We do not want you to be devastated. We do not want you to shipwreck your life on the rocks. But we want everyone safe and secure and focused on the body of Christ, focused on the kingdom, focused on the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for giving us forgiveness. Help us be accountable. Help us read our Bibles. And most of all, help us in our prayer life. You are the provider. You are the righteousness. You are the healer. We bless you, Lord. Amen.